Your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. And we ask the Lord to bless our service this morning. Father, we do thank you. And again, thank you for allowing us to serve you. And it's exciting to be part of the ministry and to reach out for Jesus Christ. And as we look to your word to prepare our hearts, we just ask for your blessing. And we give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at the first four verses. I just kind of want to share a little bit and prepare our hearts for communion. Verse 1, Paul said this, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, and let each of you look out not for only his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So we know that the church Philippi, it was a very, very strong church. And if you think about it, when you have a church that's very strong, the reason why is because it's always full of vision, okay? And this is what I'm always praying for. I'm always praying for vision. It's always planning, like the harvest and the things that we might plan. But these mega churches, they have a lot going on. They're always planning. It's always seeking to take the gospel of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. And that's us. We want to take the gospel across the street, like taking that goat over there and pointing them to the Lord, or to China or wherever. Taking the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And that's the whole purpose. A strong church is always doing the ministry and it's in programs for what? For the furtherance of the gospel. And it's never still. It's never complacent. And this is what a very strong church looks like in the church of Philippi as well. They always have people whose minds and hearts are set on doing the work of the ministry. And because they are, they will always be that one danger, a very active church, a church that's really serving the Lord and doing ministry. And we know they're going to be spiritual warfare will come, and there will always be that danger within the church, which is the danger of what? Of difference of opinions, of vision, of desire, concerns, of interest. There will always be the different ideals when it comes to working within the ministry, especially when you got a lot of people. And the more ministry, the more strength of the body of Christ, the more active a church has. We have to be more in prayer and in focus on being in unity within the ministry. If we were not in unity out here, it could have been chaotic. It could be, there's always like a lot of Indians, chiefs, and not enough Indians. You have to be in unity, especially because a healthy and strong church, they have more minds and more people working to do the ministry, and where people are doing more ministry, there's, again, more differences are going to rise up. They're going to rise up. And this is why Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, that we need to protect ourselves against disunity and against division. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said this in verse 32. He says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Okay? And then the very next chapter, 5, verse 1, he says there, listen, he said this, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Well, how do we imitate God? And you walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. This is how we imitate God. We're going to walk in the love of Christ. Paul says you got to walk like Christ walked. and he gave himself for us. So there's that unconditional love. And here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that there's our steps that are that we need to take to be in unity with one another and to be in unity just as Christ was in unity. Can you imagine if Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father were in disunity? Well, can you imagine how what would happen in creation itself, in the body of Christ? That's why they. That's why that's the Trinity. They're one, and so we need to follow after these steps and be in unity, just like Christ is. I love the fact, and this is what I really love. And you know, I'm not like someone who's real educated or someone who's real well off and well known. You throw my name out there, hey, that's you know Steve Morales, who? Never heard of him. Go to the phone book and look up Steve Morales. You're gonna see like probably four pages of Steve Morales's, you know. But I love the fact that Jesus allows his life to be lived out in our lives. I love that. It's like what he said in John 14:9. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, when he was talking to Philip, when he came back, when he rose from the dead, he says, have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, or before he did, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? When he came to Philip, hey, show us the Father, that's enough. Show me, and we'll believe. Hey, I've been with you so long. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And because Jesus allows his life to be lived out in ours, that we can live and imitate him, we should be able to say the same thing. When others are asking about Jesus, could we say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus? It's very convicting, huh? Paul said that we are a written epistle, read and known by all men. In other words, your life alone might be the only Bible that somebody will ever pick up or will read. I mean, how many people have come to you because they know you're a Christian, and they come and they acknowledge that? Well, if they acknowledge you are a Christian, then you can honestly say, hey, if you see me, you've seen Jesus, because that's why they're acknowledging you as a Christian, because who you believe in. You can't be like, obviously, like, you can't walk on water. I think you could, maybe, if you follow the rocks. But again, we have to pursue that holiness. We have to pursue righteousness, and that's why we use the Bible as our manual. We follow after the Bible. We read the Bible, because the more we read the Bible, the more we're going to transform into by the renewing of our mind into with the Lord. We're not going to conform to the world, but we're going to be transformed. And because Jesus allows his life to live out in our lives, we can say, hey, if you see me, you've seen Jesus. Not that I'm perfect or that I'm sinless, no. But that we have that same purpose, that same mind of unity, of love and being saved. Aren't you happy you're saved? Amen. Every one of us is saved, right? Anybody here not saved, don't be ashamed to raise your hand if you're not saved. That's okay, because we're not going to let you go until you do get saved. And so I'm here all day long, so it don't matter how long it takes, okay? But Paul, he gives us seven traits that I want to challenge you with this morning, seven of them, in order to keep the unity of Jesus Christ with each one of us, with the Lord, and within the body of Christ, okay? Now, the word trait, listen to what the word trait means. It means a distinguishing quality or character, especially one that belongs to another person. And in this case, it would be these qualities or these characteristics that are coming straight from Jesus here in chapter 2 of distinguished quality and characteristics that belong to somebody else. You know, when I first got saved, when I first became a pastor, I thought I had to be like Chuck Smith. I thought I had to be like Mike McIntosh. I thought I had to be like Raul Ruiz. I thought I had to be the pastor before me. And that's what that was what I was trying to become. And did you know that it was a very heavy burden that I was carrying? And I struggled, and it was awful. And it was just, I felt like I had no spiritual liberty because I felt I had to teach like them, I had to talk like them, dress like them, be like them. Until Mike one day told me, hey, be yourself and let God be himself in you. And when he told me that, boom. You know how I was a jokester. I was like, yeah, I can be myself. And when I did, this burden went off my shoulders. And I finally found spiritual liberty, spiritual freedom in my worship of God. Be myself. You know how many of you guys ate eggshells in the breakfast jacks that we served in Sunday morning's fundraiser purposely just to watch, sit back and watch? I was a jokester. So, one brother, John, remember John Ralph? He was a neat brother. We always used to joke with one another. So I made his breakfast jacket and I crushed up a little eggshell, put it in there. I said, here you go, brother, enjoy it. And I sat there and I watched him. He's like, and I was just cracking. Be myself in the Lord. I don't recommend you do that. But look here at chapter 2 here of Philippians. Paul says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, this is the first trait, okay? Paul tells us to put on a consolation in Christ. That word there, it means many things throughout the scripture when you look it up. But here in the present context, it means encouragement, it means comfort, it means exhortation. It means strengthening. So what is he saying here? Okay, put on Jesus Christ and put on and encourage others like Jesus encourages us, how Jesus comforts us, how he exhorts us, how he strengthens us. And also notice in verse 1 that this trait is a characteristic of Jesus Christ himself. This is what he's telling you to do, not your consolation, his. This is the very character of Jesus, and we're to put that on so that what? We can encourage, comfort, and strengthen one another as well in order for us to be one in spirit, to be busy about the Father's business, to be busy about in the ministry. Jesus wants unity among his disciples. Would you agree? Can you imagine not having... What would happen if we were in disunity? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. In Luke chapter 11, verse 17, Jesus said it well. He said, every kingdom divided among itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If you have disunity, if we have disunity, we're not going to be able to stand. And most of all, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, I love this verse. Because it gives us six things that the Lord hates. And then I love the fact that the Lord says, yes. And the seventh thing is an abomination to him. So six things that God hates, right? We want to hate what God hates, right? You guys want to hate what God hates? Yes. Right. And he says, but the seventh thing, I not only hate, I can't stand it. Okay, it's the difference between hating something and something I can't stand. Like, you know, there's probably someone you hate, but there's all probably a lot of people you can't stand. Just go on TV. You'll find that out real fast, right? But you shouldn't. I'm always saying, hey, you can hate me, and I can hate you, but you have to love me. Because that's what the Bible says. We have to love one another. Go ahead and hate me, but you got to love me. So you're just better off liking me and loving me, right? We're better off that way. But listen to what he says. Six things that the Lord hates. Yes, the seventh is an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that are swift to do innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to and running to do evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the seventh is one who sows discord among the brethren. Be careful what you say about each other. Be careful what you say, because I already have somebody say something about me because of what I taught last week. And you know what? That's why I want you to know that. I'm not promoting a man. I'm promoting righteousness. I'm promoting the gospel. And I don't care who is behind that. As long as they're promoting what the gospel says, I'm behind them. And I will be. And so, but when you go around and you sow discord, God says, I can't stand that, especially when it comes from his own people. That's why we have to be very careful. So again, I believe that when disunity when it infiltrates the body of Christ, you know what it's trying to do? It's trying to weaken the unity within the church. And that's when, and I believe this strongly, when the Spirit of Christ, when the consolation of Jesus Christ, that's when it starts to kick in. And that's when the comfort and the encouragement and the strengthening of his church, that's when that all falls into place. Look at verse 2 here. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, and then fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love and being of one accord and one mind. When there's disunity within the church, verse 2 kicks in. That's when the consolation of Jesus comes in, and he wants us to be like-minded. The word like-minded, it means be just like Christ, consult like Christ, comfort like Christ, encourage like Christ, exhort like Christ, strengthen one another like Christ. That's our goal when it comes to the things of God, okay? Now, we don't have to agree on everything, guys. But we have to be able to disagree agreeably, okay? You might have a different view than me, and we're seeing the body of Christ right now, unfortunately, being divided in the election. And you might disagree, but you are called to do it agreeably where there is no division, causes division or cause havoc. We cannot take on the culture of this world, guys. I hate to say it. We can't be like the world. Jesus said, we're in the world, but we're not like the world, okay? As a Christian, I'm in the world, but I'm not like the world. I don't want to take on the world's culture and do what the world does. I want to stand out. I want to be like-minded with Christ. I want to be just like Christ. And when we become like-minded, that leads us into the second trait. The second trait is what? Being in unity. Look what it says in verse 1. First trait, consolation in Christ. Second is comfort of love. And then the third one is being in unity, the trait of love. Okay, the comfort of love here is, if any comfort of love. So this is the trait of love. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Listen to what Paul says. He says, it's the love of Christ that compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. It's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that stirs up a person to what? To be in unity with other believers. It's the love of Christ. That word love is obviously agape love. That's the love between God and man. That's the love that is selfish and sacrificial. Agape love is, the Lord wants agape love to take over our minds. And that will help us that will help us in our reasoning that we have. Agape love helps us to keep the unity by loving one another, even when others don't deserve to be loved. Especially a good example is between husband and wife. I mean, there's many. I think every day there's going to be one time in the day where they just don't deserve to be loved. Right? You might feel that. It's coming to the hour. You don't deserve to be. I think there's actually an hour set for you not to. You don't deserve to be loved. That out. It's almost. What time is it? It's a time that you don't deserve to be loved. Okay, I think this is what's going on. But agape love allows us to have a person who's just unworthy of being loved to be loved, because it's unselfish love. It's unconditional love. It's the love of Christ, the love which he showed when he gave and sacrificed himself for us. We didn't deserve it either, right? And definitely we're unworthy of this type of love. Yet Christ loved us despite all that we were and all that we are. Even now, I was the worst of the worst, but Andy was even worse. Right, Fernando? Fernando could agree with that too. But that's when God loved him. And even now, he still loves him. His love is not based on merit or on our worthiness, because the Bible says that our righteousness is what? We're filthy rags. But why are we righteous? Because of the righteousness of Christ. God does see us righteous. He looks at us, and every time I think of this, every time God looks at me, because I'm definitely not righteous, he looks at me, Jesus always, everywhere I go, hey, God, he jumps in my way like this. And right when God turns around and look at me, he sees Jesus. Everywhere I go, Jesus is like ready to jump in my way, because it's his righteousness, through his righteousness, that God's able to see me and be able to accept me and to love me and to touch me, hold me in. And I can have that fellowship with him. And I love the fact that Jesus, when that door knocks and I'm getting ready to answer it and it's the devil, that I can say, hey, Jesus, it's for you. I don't answer the door. I just say, it's for you, Jesus. And Jesus, I'll take that. And he does. Because agape love is the love of Christ. Now, imagine if the whole world, especially if our country was in the spirit of unity with the love of Christ, if that existed within the church today, and every member, every person will let the love of Christ flow through them, can you imagine what it would be like? Maybe it would be like a little bit like heaven. If every believer was loving one another with the love of Christ, I think there would be no acts of the flesh getting involved that would be used to hurt others or hurt someone. If someone was wrong and deserved to be punished, then the love of Christ would kick in, and that would cause us to what? Sacrificially show the love of Christ in that person, and we can love that person just the way Jesus loves them, and we need to do the same thing that Christ did for us. You know what? When we look at others and we see that, you know, they're not deserving of love. If you're saying that, then obviously you could be looking at that person through your own eyes. But if you see someone and you see their salvation, you see their soul, you see their life in the world, and you experience that, you know what it's like. You're seeing that person through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Christ. And you see that, hey, you know what? They need the Lord as well, just like I needed the Lord. I thank God for the man who would witness to Carmen in high school. He wouldn't witness to me, but he would witness to Carmen. Saw her through the love of God. And then because he witnessed to her, I can't remember, but I'm sure she witnessed to me, I think. Did you? Or I don't remember. We weren't saved, so she probably didn't. But she did get saved first, I think. Which, yeah, you did. And I remember that. So again, we're talking about agape love. Look at verse 1. So we see we have, okay, the steps. He says have the consolation of Christ, and then have comfort and love. The next trait here, he says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. This is the third trait, fellowship in the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So the fellowship that we have with him can only be of one accord. I love the fact when I go somewhere and I see somebody and I can say, man, there's a glow going on there, you know. And they're so happy. And then you can't help but say, are you a Christian? And they say, yes, I am. Have you experienced that? That's called the unity of the Spirit there. It's like our spirits are in unity with one another. I remember going to the dentist's office, and I shared this. I'm sitting there, And I'm going to have work done, and there's nothing to be happy about that, you know. Dentist, I mean, all right, I can't wait to go to the dentist's office. Yeah, you know. They're going to drill my teeth. Yeah, I can't wait. It's going to be so fun. Sitting there thinking about what they're going to have to do, and this lady walked in, and, man, she's just smiling. I wanted to say, why are you, you're in the dentist's office. Why are you so happy? You know, why are you, why? And she, I'm telling you, she had this glow on her, and I could, and I know she wasn't pregnant because she had to have been in her 70s. Because you know how pregnant women, when they're pregnant, they kind of have this glow. And so I couldn't help but I was right here. She was on her, this side, and she's just so happy. I said, excuse me, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. And we sat there talking about Jesus. The assistant dentist, a woman, she came out, and she says, okay, called her name, you ready? And we were just talking and talking. She's like this. And we kept talking, and the other assistant came out, okay, Steve, are you ready? We're talking. We got so much talking about the Lord. It was so exciting, man. I was like, wow, this was meant to be. It was meant to be, the fellowship of the Spirit. And finally we got up and we went in. But that's the type of fellowship we need, one that's of one accord. One of comfort, one that's guiding us and teaching us, equipping us to live like Christ and being able to be a witness for Jesus. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit also brings what? Unity of the Spirit between, I think, a baby Christian and where a mature Christian could come together and compliment one another. I think that new believers are the bloodline of the church, okay? We need new believers, so that's where you guys come in. Because when they come in here, you know what happens? I sit there and I said, man, I remember when I used to look like that. I remember when I used to feel like that. I wanted to save the world. When I got saved, I wanted to save the world. It was happening. And at the same time, they look at it and say, wow, man, I can't wait till I can know the scripture like that, or I can be mature in the Lord and understand like that. There's just this unity between the new believer and a mature believer. And that's what the Spirit does. It brings unity within our hearts. It allows us to be a family, to live together spiritually, and we become one in this life, and it prepares us to be one in the next life. I always tell people when I first meet them, I say, you know what? We need to know each other now, because we're going to know each other in eternity. We're going to know everyone. That's why we got to know each other now, because we're going to spend eternity together, guys. I mean, do you guys feel like this is a family? Really? Honestly, or are you just saying that? Yeah, you guys are a family. I used to say, wow, you're closer to me than my physical family, but praise God, my sisters are saved, and my brother, he got saved. My mom got saved. My dad got saved before the Lord took them. But you guys, there's no other family that I would want and have. It's right here. Right here. We are family. I got all my brothers and me. Okay, see, now we got sisters and brothers. I got the body of Christ with me. Okay. Okay, so again, that's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We become a family. And we're able to focus on Jesus' purpose and his ministry, okay? Now, the fourth trait, look at the bottom of verse 1. So, first one is consolation in Christ. Second, comfort and love. Third, fellowship of the Spirit. The fourth one, if there's any affection and mercy. Okay, let me ask you this. Math question. We got some teachers here. Okay, so affection times mercy equals what? Compassion. Who said that? Mary Bell. You were just reading this up when you were standing here, huh? She cheat. She's probably got written here. How many of you cheated in school besides me? Right? Yeah. When I got a D, that was it. I'm done. I got a D. That's passed. Now I can cause havoc. I got straight one-legged A's. So I'm not proud of that, but I was going to go back. I went back to school to get my my transcript because I wanted to get a diploma. I felt, you know, I want a diploma. Got my transcript, 0 credits. Forget it. I'll just stay in the ministry. Okay, so affection and mercy equals compassion. Compassion is that trait that stirred up Jesus to reach out for us. He had compassion on us. Compassion is the force that drives him to continue time after time to minister to us and to seek us out and to forgive us. Even when we are not faithful to him, that's where the compassion comes in. So if we allow compassion to flow through us, just like it did for Jesus, for other people, and for each other, then we're going to be in unity and reach out to those who need us, those who need actually the Lord, those who that are need us for help and are seeking help and everything, those who are hurting, those who are lost, who need help. Look at verse 2. He goes on saying, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, which brings us up to the fifth trait, which is what? Joy. Fulfill my joy. So we should be concerned for each other's joy. I love to see the joy of the Lord in you guys, in a person, especially a person. I can tell, we can tell when you're going through something. It's easy to tell that because you look at their family, you look at their faces, you look at what they're experiencing. You go, hey, you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. But, yeah, but, you know, you can tell. And then you can tell when someone's really joy. Mary Bell's a good example, that meek spirit. Irene, that meek spirit. I always admired that in them, that they were like, oh, you know, it's like, oh, yeah. Very humbling. Even when they were mad, I'm mad right now, but... But that's okay. You know, it's just a meek, calm spirit. And I'm like, I'm mad right now. You know, rah! Pounce like a lion. But they got this meek spirit that, and I think, wow, Tony and Fernando, you guys, I bet you when they get mad at you, it's like, come on, hit me at least. You know, do something, spank me, you know. But we should be concerned with each other's joy, you know. If anything's going on, we need to bring that joy, that life in one another, and because that brings unity in Christ. I love what Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Let's see who's sharp. What does it say about joy?
Your wife got it.
Yeah. Did she get it? I didn't hear it. Let's see. Did you say it in Spanish? What is it? Go. What did you say? Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Guys, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to be strong? Be happy. The joy of the Lord. It's not so much like, yeah, you know, I used to be a bodybuilder. I'm an undercover bodybuilder now, but, you know, the joy is my strength. If I can be happy in the Lord, that's gonna fight off all the sorrow. That's going to fight off all the negativity, the disappointments and all that, because I don't want to be robbed of my joy. There's nothing worse when a Christian is robbed of their joy. They look miserable. Backslidden Christians, I think, are the most miserable persons around because they don't fit in the world, because when they go out in the world, guess what? They're convicted. They shouldn't be doing that. Then they come to church, they sit here and they hear the word of God. Guess what? They're convicted because the word of God is telling them, hey, you know what you're doing. So they're like right here. A miserable place to be. Don't let the joy of the Lord rob you. I mean, don't let the world rob you of the joy of the Lord. Forgive me. Switch that around. Dad, take that off. Don't let the world rob you of your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And verse 2, it tells us that it's his joy. It's not your joy. It's not the world's joy that brings unity or causes us to be like-minded. It's Jesus' joy. And if you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I rejoice in the fact that I'm saved. I can honestly say, when I die, I am going to heaven. And I'm going to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you say, if you were to die right now, the question's out, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? If you have to think about it, if you have to say, I hope so. I think so. I'm not sure. Maybe. I don't know. Or no. Then you need to examine your life. Because as a believer in Christ, because of what Jesus did, I accepted him. The scriptures are clear about salvation. I can, somebody ask me, if you were, Pastor, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Ask me. Yeah. I hope so. That kind of sounds pretty bad, right? I know so. Yes, I know that if I was to die right now, I am going to heaven. There's no doubt on that. Why? Not because of what I do or what I've done. It's because of what he's done at the cross. And that's a free gift from the Lord. So the here in verse 2, the sixth trait, he says, we need to be like-minded. And I'm going to read Philippians 2, verse 5, from 4 to verse 8. Look at verse 5 there in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. You know, when you think of, what do you think about when you're being like-minded? I know we're running a little late, but it's okay. It's not that bad, okay? When you think of being like-minded, what comes to your mind? Verse 3, let none of these be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than themselves. Hey, we have to have that spirit of humility, of humbleness of mind. That's how we, as a body of Christ, we can remain strong and be blessed by God if we walk in the spirit of humility, if we're like Christ. And let verse 4, let each of you look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So again, as a believer, as a Christian, it's very simple. And I'm going to end it here because I'm running late. Paul says we have to what? Forget ourselves. Quit looking to our own things, our own interests, our own ambitions, our own desires, our own positions, our own of recognition, or not being honored, or our own wants. We have to look to Christ. We have to look to his character and to his people and to work together to reach out to many as we can. That's the purpose. That's Jesus' purpose. That's our purpose. And with the gospel of salvation, so that every one of us need to stop thinking on our own things, but on the things of others. And then last, don't think on the things from above, but the things. I mean, don't think on things change such as things below, but the things above. Remember I said it, I changed it, so don't go wrong. Pastor Steve said, look to the thing, not the things above, but look to the things from above and not the things below. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. And Father, as we come together and take communion now, we ask for your blessing. Father, we want to be like-minded with one another, and we want to be like-minded with Christ. We really want to see exactly what Jesus did for us at the cross. When at that Last Supper, Lord, that it wouldn't be a routine, it wouldn't be a tradition, a custom, but we would be like-minded in the spirit with you, Christ, in your likeness, in your death. You said we are to die to ourselves. We are to pick up our cross and follow after you. It's easy to say, I'll die for the Lord. It's hard to live for the Lord. Anybody can die for the Lord physically. The challenge and our purpose is to live for the Lord. And so we want to live for you, Father. And we pray, Lord, that as we take communion, that you would bless us. And let us be in unity with one another. Not only believe and remember what you did for us, the shedding of your blood, the breaking of your body, but also to remember that you're coming back. So thank you, Father, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand.